a family only reflects the father's leadership. A family reflects a father's leadership. The children, the wife, the joy of the wife, the encouragement of the wife, the ability to persevere, the ability of those children, their spirit, their obedience, their cheerfulness, their godliness, all reflects on the leader, the daddy. And so does the church. The church takes on and will begin to mirror the godliness or the godlessness, the strength or at times the weakness of the leader. I think as we realize as Tom put it, I thought so well, the responsibility of pastoring, I think, will begin to drive you to your knees in prayer. The task that God has asked of us to do, if we really understand that task, demands that we pray. It just demands that we become men of prayer. It demands that we carve it out of our day. It demands that it comes before our families. And I really mean that. I remember even in my times at Zap, you know, and now I've been on both sides of the fence, it's kind of easy, you know, to think as a young Christian or middle-aged Christian, whatever, that, you know, the elders, they got it easy because, you know, they don't work like I do. Or they don't have the schedule I do. And they can just kind of pray at their leisure, you know, whenever they feel like it. That's a real misnomer. And I remember back in my life before I was a pastor, God had to develop my life a habit to carve out prayer in my life. And I know Brent has too. Brent's commented this to me many times. I know even before I was a pastor and listening to Brent share, always used to strike me that Brent always had time and made time to get with the Lord on a regular basis for a regular time of prayer and fasting and seeking God's face. And I have no doubt that is why God has blessed Brent's ministry and God has used him. It's a challenge to me as I look back in Brent's life, you know, knowing that he's been a pastor 9 years. Those are the things, that's one of the things that's attributed to God's working through Brent's life, is his prayer and his diligence to get with God. And I know as I look back in my life, I remember when I was working those hours at Zap, making it a regular habit daily to go out to Brookside Park. And I figured since I'm you know, on commission, it's, you know, whatever I sell I make, then I'm my own boss. And I made sure, God, I'm going to put you first. And all that time I worked at SIGS, I would go out to that park. And some of you guys know, back to that stone cabin. And I would walk in that floor regularly for an hour at least, daily, and pray. And pray over my life and pray over my family and pray for the church. Regularly pray that God would really get hold of the church and share God's love and God's forgiveness, and that God would grip hold of my life and God would use my life, and different myriads of things that I was praying for. We cannot decide, I guess what I'm starting out here with, is that when you have the time, I'll pray. You've got to decide after tonight that you are going to carve out the time and nothing else is going to get in the way. Be it your children, be it your wife, be it your hobby, it's got to go. And you will find, and as I found, you know, I guess I feel like I can speak from in an experiential relationship to where a lot of you are with your time, with your family. I know what it's like to work those hours, and you wonder, well, how am I going to have a good relationship with my wife, Mark? You know, you're telling me to spend more time in the Word, and you're telling me to spend more time in prayer, and I'm telling you that if you don't, your family will go down the drain. It is the salvation of your family. It is the salvation of your life. It is the insurance and assurance that everything you do will turn to gold, that everything you touch will prosper, that everything you set your hand to will have success. I know last year a promise that God gave me, David says, in everything David undertook, he continued to succeed, and the Lord prospered him because the Lord is with him. And God wants that to be kind of the tale of our life, is that what we undertake. But we've got to realize, and I had to realize, that God's got to come first in my life, before my wife and before my kids and before the saints and before everything else. And I regularly, anymore, I've just got to simply, because it's been a little cold out, pretty soon I'll head for Snelling Park again. I just take the phone off. I have to. I just take it off, or I get interrupted. And I just leave it off. If I had a little deal, I'd turn it off. That'd probably be more polite, but right now I can't do that on my phone. So it just keeps ringing, but I can't hear it. Then you know how you forget, and 2 days later you find out no one can get a hold of you. But I just take it off, and I had to do that this afternoon, you know, just to spend time with the Lord. And I find that so often the devil will come at you and say, boy, Mark, you know, I mean, and I think I mentioned this to you before, you know, when saints ask you, well, what did you do today? Well, I spent some time in the Word and spent some time praying, and you kind of get a look at it like, gee whiz, is that all you did? And it's real easy to think that sometimes, you know. We measure life so often in productivity. We measure life so often in what got done. But we better make sure that we got prayer done. We better make sure that we spent time in prayer. And never underestimate what prayer accomplishes. Well, there's a few things. Actually, there's a ton of things. And I know Brent's got some things. So I'll try to fly through this stuff just as quickly as I can tonight. First thing I put down here, that we must be men of prayer. We are what we pray. That's a little saying I like to remember. Just, we are what we pray. It's kind of like you are what you eat. We are what we pray. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 127, verse 1. I put down here the necessity to pray. Psalm 127, verse 1. I know that all of you know this verse, but I just want to connect this verse tonight with the area of prayer. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And I think oftentimes our prayer life, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, definitely reflects who we think's building the church. I like what Steve said. I think Steve really said something needs to be said in relationship to we think we're too smart for prayer. That's a very good thing to remember. God's building this church. And you know, I have to regularly, and I mean this daily, daily I tell God, Lord, I just want you to know, that I am powerless without you, that I cannot do a thing today without you. I just want you to know that I realize that and pray that, because we can't. We can't. I can't. I cannot have any eternal good come out of my life. I mean, I might be able to say wonderful, nice things and say this and that, but listen, I'm not going to have any impact on anybody unless God goes into action, unless God's building the church. And that's so important to remember, guys. The same with our job. The same with our roommate, our living situations. We're nothing without prayer. We're nothing unless we see that God is everything, and we are nothing. We desperately need God's help. I'd like you to turn to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I personally think Paul, the only reason Paul was convinced of this in his own life, he had it as a conviction, is because he had these people in his heart. And he had them in his heart because he prayed for them. Because he prayed for them. He prayed for these guys. And do you know why he knew God would finish the work? Because he knew God answered prayer. And we're going to talk about that tonight. God goes into action when we pray. And the Bible, we could go on. In fact, sometimes I wondered if we ought to go on to midnight, have people fall out of windows, looking at what God has done. And God, you could just get a concordance. Just get a concordance and start reading through prayer, prayer, pray, prayed, having prayed. and find all these different references, all these answers God gave to people's prayer. God, I put down this, Paul was convinced the church would grow because God answers prayer. And I think that's really remarkable to think about here, that Paul again says, it's right for me to feel this way since I have you in my heart. Or feel what way? Well, to feel the way that he was confident that God would bring about and finish his work. Paul was confident of that. Sometimes, you know, guys, you ever worked with a couple or worked with somebody and you struggle with that. You wonder if they're going to make it. You wonder if they're going to make it. Well, sometimes, now don't everyone take this personal, because sometimes, obviously, you know, you don't know. You can tell kind of where their heart is. But there's other times I think it reflects our prayers for them and our lack of them. It just reflects our lack of prayer for those people. I'd like you to turn to Luke 18, Motive to Pray. Luke chapter 18. You know what's interesting about prayer? I just want to say this. Prayer builds confidence. And you know why prayer builds confidence? Because what you say often enough, you will believe. You understand that? Propaganda is effective because it's said often enough. Even if it's a lie, because it's said so often, people believe it. What you pray often enough, you will become very confident about, and you'll believe it. Because verbally, you're hearing it over and over again. But at the same time, you're beginning to play more and more and take advantage of the promises that God has given in His Word. And as you pray, the more you pray those promises, and I pray those promises, I remind God of His promises, you're reminding yourself, God's going to answer these prayers. God is going to do these things. And you go forward with power and confidence in your life. In Luke 18, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. I think that's very, very interesting. To show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or could care less about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice in quickly. However, will the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Point is, when the Lord comes back, will he find people that are this devoted to prayer? Will he find people that are as devoted to prayer as Amnesty International is to screaming about the unjust and inhumane treatment of people around the world? Will he find faith in his people as much as those who scream about the injustice of our society? Here is this unjust judge, could care less about God, could care less about men, and this woman bugged him. I like that thought. God is really trying to make a point here, brothers. God believes in being bugged. He wants you to pester him. That's the whole point. He wants you to pester him. He's trying to get that point across. I hope when you read the newsletter this week in the first little story called Daddy's Heart, I hope that you'll get that point when you read that. God wants you to bug him. God, first of all, is a father to you, and you are, first of all, a child to him. And God wants you to ask. And God wants you to ask until God does it. And God is trying to build their confidence here in prayer. You know what I think about Jesus is this. Jesus really never did make prayer totally look like this huge burden and load of work. Now, you can prove to me otherwise later if you'd like, but I've read over every passage that Jesus said. There's a few times he shows that it's serious. There's one time he rebukes them because they fell asleep and they couldn't keep watching and praying which obviously there's that temptation to go to sleep and get worn out. So it is work. But what I like about the Lord is He always put a hook there. He always dangled the cob in front of the mule. He always tried to get across to these guys, don't give up. Why? Because you're going to get what you ask for. That's the point. You're going to get what you ask for. Don't give up. Keep on asking. And this really motivates me when I pray. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I think that Jesus was also exemplary in His life to His disciples, in that oftentimes they'd be hunting Him down and He'd be in a lonely place praying. You know, there's an occasion that would happen. They'd be looking for Him, He'd be praying. Or they'd be with Him and He'd be praying. And then Jesus' life was just filled with activity, filled with fruit. I think as time went on, they made the connection. They made the connection. Jesus' life is the way it is because Jesus prays. Because Jesus, remember what Jesus said? He said, I speak nothing of my own initiative, but only what the Father commands me. What that implies is that Jesus' daddy also told Him not to give up. And Jesus didn't. And He prayed, and He prayed, and He prayed. And God answered. How was Jesus so sure about Peter? Remember what He said for Peter? Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And after you have returned, strengthen your brother. He had no doubts about it. Peter would return and strengthen his brother. Why? Because he prayed for him. He prayed for him. He absolutely knew the Father heard him. He absolutely knew that those the Father had given him, no one could snatch away except the son of perdition. Now how did he know that? Because he prayed for him. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he labored over these guys. But I like this about the Lord. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9 and 10, He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. You tell me how there's one negative response here to the area of prayer. What is the one negative thing Jesus says here if you'll ask? Ask and you won't receive. Seek and you won't find. Knock and the door won't be opened. It'll be slammed in your face. He never, ever, ever says that. Never. Without exception, you cannot find that in the Gospels. He never says it. He is always trying to get across to these guys, prayer works miracles. Prayer opens the heart of God, and God gives you what you pray for. God goes into action. God works. God works on the basis of prayer. Matthew 21, verse 18. It says, early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were utterly amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you could say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Again, what do you call this? I think it's positive reinforcement. Crime innately. There was no reason in the world Jesus should have cursed the fig tree. In fact, someone could have said, oh, see, Jesus got upset. There it is. He's angry. Stupid fig tree didn't have any figs and Jesus cursed it. No, that wasn't why Jesus cursed the fig tree. In fact, in another section, it says it wasn't even the season for figs. In a parallel passage, Jesus did it as an object lesson. An object lesson to his disciples. First of all, prayer reflects your faith. Prayer reflects your faith. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt. He could have said, I tell you the truth, if you pray and do not doubt. That's the point. James Let not him who doubts think he'll receive anything from the Lord. I think, guys, personally, and I know my own life, God has got to freshly challenge us with these thoughts, because I know tonight it is so easy to sit here and go, but Mark, don't be an extremist on me, Mark. Don't be an extremist on me. You know there's a balance here. You know there's a balance. And I'm saying to you, where? I am asking you to find me where. I really am. I really mean that seriously. We know 1 John tells us that if we ask according to His will, we'll receive whatever we ask. That's a given. That's a given. But Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus never, ever makes that point to His disciples. They got the point, obviously, because John was with Jesus, the Apostle John, and he's the one who wrote it. But what Jesus is trying to get across is pray, pray, pray. Ask, ask, ask. Don't go into prayer thinking, well, I just don't know if the Lord might do this. I'll try, but I just don't know. Forget it. You won't get it to begin with. It's already defeated. And over and over and over and over again through the Gospels, Jesus beats this principle home. Now, we know that the person who asks for their wrong motives and has spent it on their own selfish lust will receive nothing from God, right? We know that. James tells us that. And we know that a person who asks totally out of the will of God won't receive it, that from God either. So that's all a given. But that leaves a humongous realm, guys, of prayer. You know, let's put that over in the corner where it belongs. That leaves a ton of stuff to pray about and know that these promises will come true. That leaves a ton of things to pray about. It's kind of like the people who say, oh, we need abortion because, you know, people get raped.
Yeah.
Okay, right. That makes a lot of sense, right? Because it's about less than 1% of all the abortions. And we kind of look at prayer the same way. Well, now, you know, Mark, don't go too far here. Don't get too out of the whack here. You know, keep some balance here, Mark. Keep some balance. Because, you know, I mean, you know what? I mean, these verses speak for themselves. What would you have thought if you were a disciple, put yourself in these shoes? You're this young Christian. You're about 22 years old. And you're walking with this guy named Jesus, and he lays this on you. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Gee, you know, and you look at Brent here. Gee, Brent, you know, gee, this is the sixth time you said that this month. I mean, what's he trying to get across, you know? I mean, remember we were in the boat, man. I remember we were with the guys over there. And remember that demon, you know, this is the sixth time he said that. What is he trying to get across?
Well, I don't know, man. Maybe we're supposed to ask for whatever, and he'll do it.
Gee, you think that's what he means? I don't know, you know? I mean, do you think Jesus ever got a no from God? Take that one off for a second. You go home and think about that one tonight. You think Jesus ever got a no from God? You think Jesus ever got a, well, I'm going to put you on hold, Jesus. That's a maybe.
In the garden of Gethsemane.
In the garden, that's right. But in the garden attached to his prayer was, but not my will,
right,
but yours be done. I personally really wonder if Jesus had demanded it, I believe he would have got it. Because he was God. And I've often wondered if Jesus would have said, look, Lord, I'm not going. I'm not going. They're no longer worth it. It's just, I'm not going. Well, I doubt if he would have ended up there. But Jesus said, well, Lord, if it's possible, well, he already knew it. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And again, he just kind of says, well, it was possible, Lord, but then you know what he says? I know it's not, so here I go. And he goes back three times and he says that. It's very interesting. So again, in the garden, you might say, well, in the garden, but in the garden, that was the very purpose he was sent. So anyway, I'm trying to stir up your thinking. I'm trying to get the sediment, guys, up off the bottom. That's what I'm trying to do. You know, some people think, well, Mark, sometimes he goes a little too far. Well, sometimes you've got to have a little shock value. You've got to have a little shock value, or these things just never get across. And I really want you to think about this seriously in your own life. Do I really take these promises seriously? You know, because by the way, I don't know when the book of John was written, 1 John. I think it was one of the later books. But you got to remember, these guys, all they had then was a few of the Gospels. This is all they knew. For all they knew, this was the only principles there were. And they prayed. And we're going to look at some examples tonight in Acts. I'm going to look at some examples here. And look, we may go a little longer tonight anyway, so. Luke 15:16. Luke 5:16. Now again, I want to make it real clear that I'm not advocating name it, claim it faith not in the sense of a selfish way that it's applied today. That is wrong. It's a misrepresentation of the truth. It's a lie from the devil. You know, oh God, I claim that Rolls Royce in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I claim it. Amen, brother. Do I hear three more? Three more will get it for me. Praise God. And then write it down, and it's going to happen. That is not what I'm talking about. But the man who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I guarantee you, that man is going to be a powerhouse in prayer. That man is going to get his prayers answered. If he's a man or woman who is asking it because of the Lord's honor, the Lord's fame, the Lord's renown, and it would be profitable for the kingdom of God. God will somehow work it out. And God may take us on steps. God may give us a little bit, and then he may broaden, and we may pray for something different as a result of what God shows us. But God will always direct us in our prayers. And here in Luke 5, 16, just a little verse here. There's a ton of them we could look at about Jesus, but this one I thought was just worth kind of summarizing everything about Jesus. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And you know, if anybody shouldn't have withdrawn to lonely places to pray because of his schedule, it would have been the Lord. There has never, ever been a busier man for 3 years of his life. Never. Never. Jesus was so busy that he could not even take a meal. And his family, his mother, his brother said of him, he has gone mad, he has lost his mind. They thought literally because of his devotion, his commitment to people, his willingness to serve, that he had literally lost his marbles. And here is this man, Jesus. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. I think there's two things here I just want to say. First of all, guys, you need to pray often. And secondly, you need to pray often alone, lonely, in a lonely place. You need to get away. You need to find a place you can go and get away and cry out to God. Now, it's interesting, back in that parable about the unrighteous judge, it says that, will not God give justice quickly to those who cry out to him day and night? That shows a real sense of fervency and urgency there. God does not give to the man with quickie prayers. God does not give to the man with unearnest or unfervent prayers. For it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much, not the prayer of the righteous man, but the fervent prayer, the constancy there, the dedication there, the crying out there, the urgency of it. And here's this Jesus. Look at Psalm 109, verse 4. Psalm 109, verse 4. I thought this was real interesting of David. I'm going to start with verse 1. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouth against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. That was really interesting. You know what that means? Here's what he's saying. But Lord, I'm pleading my cause with you. I'm not out trying to buy up my own paper so that I can defend my reputation. I'm not out there trying to defend my own reputation. I'm a man of prayer. They can slap my face and drag my name all over the place, but I'm a man of prayer. And that's what David's getting across. I like the way David characterized himself there. I'm a man of prayer. And I think that behooves us. The busier we get, the more heated things get, the more we have to pray. The more we have to pray. God has got to fight his battles, guys. It's one of the things I know Brent and I learned, and I know I learned as we were going through the slander thing, to relax. Don't sweat it. Pray. Pray. God has got to defend our cause. God has got to defend my cause. If 50 people leave next time, if hundreds leave, if everyone leaves, we can rest in prayer. God has got to defend his cause, and God has got to defend our reputation. God will stand up. God will go to war. God will stir himself up for the man or woman who prays. Look at, I wrote this comment down, the New Testament church advanced on their knees. The New Testament church advanced on their knees. I just want to look now, just a little machine gun verses here. rapid fire as possible as it is to turn. In Acts 1, verse 14. In Acts 1:14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Isn't it amazing? Brothers, if you ever get called a madman by your mother, your brothers, please don't quit doing what you're doing. You'll never win them to Christ. This was the mother and the brothers who thought he'd gone mad and wanted to commit him to an asylum. And when they came to get him, he said, who is my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God. But 3.5 years later, they were following Jesus Christ. They'll never follow Christ if you put them first and God second. And I like this here. It says they were all joined together constantly in prayer. Right from the very bat, and this is the characteristic of the New Testament church. In Acts 2:42, it says they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. Personally, guys, I really wonder. We pray once a month, but frankly, that would have been quite below par for the course in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts. They were devoted to it. They were absolutely devoted to prayer. If we look at Acts 3:1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3:00 p.m. Here we see Peter and John. Characteristic of their life, we'll see this a little later, was time to pray. 3:00 p.m. Probably reminds me of probably Daniel. They probably were following Daniel's pattern. The morning time, the noon time, and probably about 3:00 p.m. time was a time for prayer. A time to set their face and seek God. Acts 4:24. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and the earth, seen everything you spoke by your Holy Spirit through your servant David. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord. Indeed, Herod and Pilate met together the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They did what your power and your will had decided before. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. Through the name of your Holy Servant Jesus, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I think it's very interesting. Brent's been doing a series on the Spirit, and I'm starting one down here at Versailles. One of the keys to being filled with the Spirit, prayer. Prayer. What happened after they prayed? They were filled with the Spirit. The place shook. People's lives were shook. And what came out of their mouth? Courageous speaking in the word of God. This church was a church of prayer. Acts 6, 4. Acts 6 and verse 4. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. I thought this was just incredible. I've often reflected on this. But we have got to keep this in mind, guys. God is looking for men who will make their ministry prayer and the Word. But particularly as a pastor, that's my responsibility. Prayer and the Word. Word and prayer. Prayer and the Word. Word and prayer. That's about all entailing. And about all inclusive. The Word and prayer. The Word and prayer. Look at Acts 14:23. I know going through these sometimes can be a little long. Just bear with me. I think it's important we see these. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. I think it's real interesting. With prayer and fasting, they committed these men to the Lord. Once again, we see this characteristic. 16:13. Chapter 16, verse 13.
Can I make a comment on that one? Yeah. When he says about prayer and fasting, you'll notice that a couple times in Acts. And I always kind of wondered, I don't know if you've all thought about this too, how long should you pray on certain items? And when they say fasting, I think that gives an idea how long some of these guys were praying. Because fasting is not the time that elapses between lunch and dinner. You know, some of you guys might think that, that you can't get past 3 o'clock without eating. But that does, when it says prayer and fasting, I don't think it's meaning when they were fasting, when they went without food in a whole day, and then at 3 o'clock they began praying, but they went the whole day before that just kind of going about their business but not eating. No, they didn't. They fasted because they had a duty in mind, and that was praying. And they prayed in such a way that they skipped eating. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of underlines the intensity and the longevity of their praying here. Mm-hmm. Kind of, you know, a little makes me wonder. They, you know, it'd take me about 15 minutes to commit somebody to the Lord. But boy, they really did the job on these guys, you know. And evidently they felt the need for it, and which we'll get out to a bit later. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, well, amen. That's really true. That's a good point, Brent. In verse 16, it says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which he predicted the future." I think it's real interesting. Paul and Silas, on their way to pray. On their way to pray, they get dragged to jail. Happened to Peter and John, too. But it's interesting how these guys had a habit to go to a place to pray together. We were going to pray. We were going to pray. Look at Romans 12:12. Well, first of all, stop. Let's not look at that just this moment here. Let me see which one this was. Yeah. I just wanted to point this out. I counted up. Now, this is approximate, all right? This is not absolutely accurate. I didn't do this on a computer or a calculator. I did this with my mind, so in my fingers, so it could be off. Examples of Paul praying. There's 23 times in the New Testament that Paul is specifically praying. 10 times, in addition to that, Paul commands people to pray. 12 times, Paul asks people to pray. So it's almost an even 23 to 22. Paul prayed 23 times. He either commanded or asked for it an equal 22 times. Very interesting. Very interesting. Paul was characterized by prayer. There's just no way you can get around that in the New Testament. Paul's life was characterized by prayer. Prayer for others. Prayer for their progress, prayer for God's will to come about in their life, prayer that they grow in love. And then he knew that his life depended on their prayers for him. And time again he says, "Pray that I might open my mouth boldly." He knew that it would only come through prayer that he would open his mouth boldly. "Pray that I would speak it fearlessly." He knew that it would only come. "Pray that I'd come to you quickly." He knew that would only happen as they prayed. Which implies, if you guys don't pray that I'll get there, I may never get to Rome. So please pray. Please ask. Romans 12:12. One of the times Paul writes in this area. It says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." It's interesting. I know myself, probably we think about being joyful in trials more than we ever think about being faithful in prayer. But as often as we would tell one another we have to rejoice in trials and we should be rejoicing, Paul says to pray without ceasing. Be faithful in prayer, guys. Be faithful in prayer. Talking with God. Communicating with God. 1 Corinthians 7:5. I thought this was an interesting verse. This goes along, guys, with my verse about this. This has got to be first before your wife. Proverbs 7:5. "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now I want to tell you, fasting is one thing. Going without sex is another. This is a heavy thing. This is a serious thing. And he's not talking about, you know, you usually have sex 3 times a day, so you're going to skip 2. I don't believe it. I'm being real frank with you guys here. I think he's talking about some time. I think he's talking about a matter of days. It could be a week. It could be referring to a woman's natural during her period, but I don't think so, because usually that wouldn't happen anyway. So it'd be in addition to that. And he's talking about, listen, you take this serious, husbands. You set some time away from one another to devote yourself to prayer. That's a serious thing. That's a heavy-duty thing. That's heavy. And God means it. God means it. It's time, he says in the same chapter, for those who are married to be as though they were not. And this is the time. This is the time. So it made me chuckle at it, but I think that might bring some new life to the verse for you, whether you're married or single. Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12. I think this is a really neat verse. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Very interesting, this man Epaphras, wrestling in prayer for you. That, I think, reflects, guys, the work that prayer is. That reflects what it's like to really pray. You know, there's time, I mean, well, you might just think, well, it's just your personality, Mark. But boy, there's times, this is what I feel like. I'm down here waving my hand all by myself, moving my arms, and I'm wrestling in prayer, you know. I'm just walking around the room, pacing, and hitting my Bible, and God, do this. And, you know, it's a real workout, and I get winded. Sometimes I got to stop and catch my breath and get ready again and get back in there, you know, and pray some more.
That's you, Mark.
And, well, that's probably me, but you know, that's probably true, but...
Well, that's one way you can kill two birds with one stone, aerobic praying.
True. That's true, brother. So all God's men are in such fine, fit physical specimens. Now, come on, quit staring at my belly. It's not fair. It's not fair. Oh, man. Well, anyway... I am serious about that, though. To cry, if you've ever cried when you pray, it really takes work. It really is exhausting. And Paul said, night and day, with tears, I prayed for you, I labored among you. And I've been exhausted. There's been times I've done praying, I've just been exhausted. I've been drained. I mean, I've been revived into my spirit. But physically, there's been times I was like I was wrestling down here with John, you know, or something. Just I'm just kind of worn out, tired. Because prayer is work. It frankly really is work. It is spiritual warfare. That's what I guess I don't want you to ever lose sight of. It is spiritual warfare. And the devil just despises it. Colossians 4:2, I thought this was really a good verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we may claim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may claim it clearly as I should. Isn't that interesting? In the same chapter, then, Paul shows them a man who was devoted to prayer. He commands them, and then he gives them an example of Epaphras. But there's no way to get around this, guys. Devote yourself to it. Be watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to it. And I think be watchful. What does it mean? I guess be watchful for those answers. Be watchful. Be watchful. And keep praying until they come. Keep watching and pray. That's what Jesus said. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Temptation to give up. I think that's the greatest temptation. Temptation to think it's just getting nowhere. It's doing no good. It's not affecting anybody. It is so encouraging to see what's happening in this church little by little and know that it's happening because of our prayers. To see the pulse quickening. To see the color coming to the cheeks of the believers. To see the joy beginning to take more and more precedent in people's lives is because of prayer. Because God is working. God is going to work. And God is working through your prayers. God is working through our prayers at our prayer meeting. God is going into action. Let's keep watching and keep praying. Let's not give up. Then he says here, I've just got a few more. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. This is one I think of a lot. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Isn't that amazing? You know, we just think, well, you know, be self-controlled because that's a good example. But it's important that you learn to be self-controlled so you can pray properly. So you can pray effectively. that your mind is clear, that you keep this mind up here clear. And I think that relates to meditation, what we got into last week. Keeping a correct spiritual orientation is what the word temperate means about an elder. He's able to keep a correct spiritual orientation. He's aware of what's going on in society and around in the church at all times. He's aware, he's in tune. Like my favorite Martian, you know, he put his little antennas up. He knows what's going on, you know. He's in tune. And why? So that he can pray. It's so necessary for effective prayer to be clear-minded and self-controlled. In other words, it says be sober. Be sober. Get serious. I showed that last week. Get serious. And then in James chapter 5. In verse 16. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. You know, I just want to make a comment on this verse, since I know this is an infamous verse for whenever I share about not confessing your sin. I think we're missing the spirit of this verse. Here's what I think the spirit of the verse is. I think the spirit is, brothers, if you really understood the power of prayer, you'd be more open with each other. And biblically, balancing all the other scripture I know, I believe that's the thrust of this verse. But you know what? We're so seldom very open with one another. We don't talk about the areas, those untouchable things. Why? Because we're afraid. Because we don't believe we're forgiven, number one. That's why. And secondly, because you don't believe in the power of prayer. You don't believe that your brother praying for you can really change it in your life and really help you. And that's what he means here, I think, by being healed. By being healed. And I think as our roommate situation, the husbands and wives, as we learn this with one another, this truth, I really advocate this truth. I believe in this. I do not believe it means, oh, I just got to go with a private confession to make to you. It's not that kind of a spirit like you go to the Holy Father in the Catholic Church. It's more of an opening of the heart to say, brother, will you pray for me? Brother, will you pray together with me? Because we know that where two or three gather together and ask whatever they will in my name, it will be done for them. And I believe that's the thrust of this verse. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I don't like this version. Another one says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power. The fervent prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. Prayer is productive. It accomplishes much. Fervent prayer accomplishes much. And I want to tell you, there'll always be that inhibitive factor when you're public. You've got to learn to do it with God. And it's kind of like playing football. There's just no way, guys, to play football passively. I like to say, go on record and say this, that I realize we've all got different personalities, but you cannot play football passively, no matter what your personality is. If you don't get up there, ram helmets together, whack each other on the shoulder pad, and get psyched up, you are not going to play good. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get hit and you're going to get hurt. The guys who play with the most ferocity and the most enthusiasm usually get hurt the least. The guys that don't get hurt. And the same is true with prayer. We've got to learn and really get that motor humming and get fervent in prayer. And what do you think Elijah must have prayed like? Now, picture this. It says Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now imagine this. Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, oh, Ahab, God has told me it's not going to rain. And I can imagine Elijah, because he was this kind of guy, he was kind of an introspective guy. When things didn't always go right, it was kind of hard for him. And he walks away and he goes, oh gee, I can't believe I said that. Oh man. Wow. Now it seems to me God did tell me that. Gee, man, I didn't write it down. Oh man, oh God, Ahab's going to kill me. Oh Lord, don't let it rain. Earnestly, that's the point. This guy really got serious. He really got serious about this thing. And he earnestly starts crying out, oh God, don't let it rain. You know? And then it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens opened. Well, the example in the Old Testament is that Elijah goes and he prays. And he's you know, it's going to rain. And he looks up and he sends his servant. He doesn't even get up himself. He says, you go check, see if there's a cloud. He comes back, no, Elijah, there's nothing. Oh God, make it rain, Lord, because now people are starting to go hungry, and now show your power again. And the little servant goes, there's not a cloud in the sky. 7 times he does this. And finally, last time, there's a little dinky cloud. Elijah says, great, that's all I needed. Isn't that incredible? It's all in one dinky cloud. Wasn't even a thunderhead. And he runs up to Ahab, and he says, hey, I'm going to beat you home. By the time you get home, it's going to pour. And he outruns the chariot. tell you, this guy Elijah was a fervent man. He was a, that's what a prophet is. He was a fireball, man. And he prayed that way. He had to pray that way. I don't think he would have laid hold of God. And I think if you read through this, this is one of the things this guy is talking about. You don't go to God in prayer and, you know, it's like playing football and then they got a pep talk. Okay, guys, let's really go out there and hit the guys, you know, and you know, let's all play nice and fair and, you know, no hitting below the belt. Okay, guys, let's have a good, clean game, you know. Boy, the coach is in there psyching those guys up, or at least one of the players is. If the coach can't do it, then the player takes it on. And somebody's in there pumping those guys up, you know. And so it is with God. Men who pray got to learn to get a hold of God. You know, it's kind of like, it's not that God doesn't hear you, but I don't think God gets into passivity. Personally, I don't. Our God says he's a mighty warrior, and it says he stirs up his zeal. Boy, what do you think God's like when he stirs up his zeal? Because you know to be zealous is righteous. So you know God's always righteous, so he's always zealous. So what do you think he's like when he really gets going? We'll see that. You and I will see when he really gets going when we come back with the bonny horse. Then you'll see what zeal is like. Then you'll see what it's like to get hot and indignant and stirred up about the unrighteousness of men. So I just wanted, these are the things I had in my heart tonight. I wanted to share about with prayer and communicate with you. The main thing is get out there and pray. Obviously, let's pray. But I know Brent has some thoughts that he'd probably like to share. So,
let me just ask you a question. Now that you know that and have known, I mean, you know, none of the thoughts that Mark shared were all that new.
Oh, different. Come on,
Brent. Jamie, I prepared that for 7-8 hours this afternoon.
Oh, praise the Lord.
I got longer afternoon than
Randy. Oh, my goodness. I prayed over that 5 minutes before this meeting tonight.
Well, how you guys know in the back of your mind, and I hope that you're thinking in the back of the mind and have even thought before this that, you ought to be more of a man of prayer. Why haven't you been at this point? I wouldn't mind having you just honestly throw out a couple reasons. I mean, I could guess. I can throw out the reasons that I've got a desire to be praying more than I have been, and I know some of the reasons why I would throw out. But what are some of the reasons that you really think? Schedule?
The demands of the day.
Steve shared, you know, it's just, I got. My brain works, and it just works and says, I got so much time for each thing. And so I got this little segment in the morning to pray, and if I happen to sleep in too late, well, that's kind of what gets knocked out. Yeah, because everything else has to get done today, you know. But prayer can be, it's the easiest one to just let slide, because nobody's going to know the difference.
One thing, go ahead.
Yeah, I agree. You don't see the immediate need for prayer. I mean, it's, for me, it's the immediate need is feeding my face, or you know, getting to work so I can get the thing to do.
So that you can feed your face.
And part of it's late. I mean, at the beginning of this year, I made a goal which I've horribly blue to go to bed at 10:30 every night because
you just can't watch The Untouchables from 10 to 11, brother.
I have a bad influence on
it. He lied. Passing the buck. Well, that motivates you.
Wyatt, is there some honesty coming out here tonight?
Cut the tape recorder! Cut the tape!
Get behind me, thee Satan!
Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
Contrary. Can I show a slight presentation now on this? I'd like to defend myself.
doesn't seem to be the need of the moment.
Yeah, I think Doug and I were even talking on the way down. I've been thinking about that this week. Seems like, I was thinking about that verse where it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain. I think a lot of times we forget that. Mm. I know, like for me, my job lately has been I got 10,000 things to do. And it seems like your hopper just gets full, you know. And it's like, it's just like, you know, I got so many things to do. And then when I get home, I got things to do. And there's, you know, I got pastor's class Thursday night, blah, 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 blah. And it seems like your hopper gets full and you think, okay, this much time I need just to cope. You know, I need X amount of time just to do nothing. And I'm like you, like my prayer time is supposed to start at 5:30 in the morning. Well, sometimes 5:30 in the morning, especially when my kid hadn't slept all night, rolls right on by. So then, you know, it's like then when I come home at night, I haven't talked to my wife for 2 days because the kid hadn't slept. It's like, boy, you like to sit and just talk to my wife. So instead of going down and praying and reading the word, sit down and talk to the family. I think it's because, you know, I've thought about that. It's because I don't believe that God rewards prayer. Mm-hmm. Or I'd understand that it's better to sacrifice time with my wife and my family and go pray. But it's because I think, well, my hopper's full, I'm tired, I need time to relax, I need to do something for me. Because I don't see that in all labor there's a profit. Mm-hmm. This thing we're trying to encourage myself.
Yep.
And Mark said that prayer reflects your faith. Well, I was really struck by that if I don't pray, I'm not believing God's word and or his character. Or, you know, that ask me or seek me, my knock on the door will be open to you. The reason I don't pray is because I don't believe that. You know, I don't believe that if I'm going to sit there and ask God for something, it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Since I don't believe that, I don't make it. I have the time. I just don't have the faith to make the time. So for me, it's just a lack of faith.
Yeah.
Doubting God and his character.
I don't want it above other things. I want other things more than I want to pray. Because I was thinking, the Olympics really convicted me because it's like, for me anyway, I can sit and watch the Olympics all the time, every night, and I make time to watch the Olympics. I mean,
right.
It's like my schedule didn't change any more that week, 2 weeks, than it does any other time, but I made time because I wanted to.
Big amounts of TV.
That's right. Yeah. And that's what Carnegie says is, people never do anything unless they want to do it. I mean, you don't spend money unless, for some reason or another, you want that product. So you just got to convince the guy that he wants the product. Because they'll buy it if they want it, you know. And that, I mean, that's what I think for me it comes down to is, I don't want what God has to give, or I'm not believing what he has to give me, because that's probably one of the most encouraging things for me reading that book is, I know without a doubt I can be a successful person. No ifs, ands, or buts. If I just do this. Mm-hmm. It's like, I know that, but do, you know, is it something I want and willing to sacrifice to get? Mm-hmm. And so evidently it just shows I really don't want it. Because we do things. I mean, we do different things and if we want to do them. And that Olympics thing, you know, because that happens. I do enjoy it and stuff, but that can happen with anything.
Yeah. That's interesting. What was it? The week that Brent had to be gone from our pastor's class. Remember, you brought that up, I think, Steve, about this is the very thing we discussed. You mentioned something about what motivates you to pray? Because we were talking about humility and how prayer develops humility. And remember I shared with you guys, it all, what are you expecting? What's your expectation? What do you want? What do you want? You won't pray if you don't want anything. You won't pray if you're not believing any promises. You won't pray if there's nothing you believe in God wants to do with your life. And that's really the truth. You know, just because God, and this is what I was trying to get across a little bit. That's why Jesus is always motivating them by telling the disciples, whatever you ask, we'll all do. So, what do you want? You know, it's like saying to your son, well, son, can you, now think about this for a minute. You got a 6-year-old boy. And I said, Jeremy, son, whatever you ask for, say, Daddy, please. Whatever you say, Daddy, please for, I'll give you. You just loosed a monster.
Kids are like
Dad,
that too.
Dad, I like new Legos. Dad, can we go get the new constructs? Dad, I want a new basketball. Dad, let's go get a football team. Dad, let's get a gun. Dad, let's go to McDonald's. Dad, can we go get some videos? Dad, can we get a VCR? I mean, he's got tons of things in his mind. We're mindless sometimes. It just, and, well, Go ahead, Brent. I know Brent's got a thought there.
Well, go ahead, Mark. Are you done? I mean, no, I mean, I don't have
it. But I'll just keep going on this little particular subject here. I think it's really good point.
Well, there's a couple thoughts I just wanted to share. Why I threw out the question, I just wanted us to all relate together. The biggest thing I think I heard is, and I think this is the thing that goes through our mind a lot, is that we've got a lot going on. You know, we've got a lot going on. And we've got a lot of responsibilities. And but this, you know, the one verse Mark shared in James about Elijah struck me. It says, the fervent prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. And that's what I guess I'd like to emphasize. Isn't one of the most frustrating things, maybe you don't face this as much as I do, because you've put in 40, 50 hours a week and a large part of your time is taken up. But I know if, maybe it is on a weekend. But when you go through a day and you've got a lot of time that you're playing with in yourself and you get to the end of the day and you look back and think, gosh, I hardly accomplished anything. That is probably one of the more discouraging things that goes through my mind that I face. That I, boy, what happened to this week? I didn't accomplish anything. And we want to be so productive. And there is nothing that you're doing that accomplishes as much as praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that, I think that's real important to see that it's the fervent prayer of the righteous man that accomplishes much. That accomplishes much. You get a lot done when a lot is accomplished, a lot transpires, a lot is moved. There's a lot more that can take place by your praying than by doing whatever that you do. Whether, you know, feeding your face or going to work or, you know, I'm not, you know, those are things that obviously we need to be faithful. Although, you know, if we're having times, trouble and finding times to pray, there's some easy things we could give up. We could easily give up feeding our face. And obviously they did that. that was a habit of skipping a breakfast, skipping an evening, skipping a meal here or there. It's really incredible, really, when you think about it, particularly for your wives, but even with yourself, how much time is put into food preparation and food consumption. And if we if that's the only thing that we in one day eliminated, just one day, we'd open up floods of time in our schedule to pray. You know, at work, instead of taking your hour to eat your lunch, you know, don't eat your lunch. You go out, wander in the fields and pray. Or come home if you're tight for time and visit with your wife when you go to bed, but go down to your prayer closet and when you get off of work at 5 and spend time with the Lord till 8 and then spend the next 2 hours with your wife, you know. There's ways we can carve that out, and that's really where you're going to accomplish it. That, you know, that's when I get to the end of my day. If I look back at my day and I say, "Boy, I spent the whole morning with the Lord praying," I feel like now I didn't used to, but I feel like now I did accomplish much. You know, I here's another verse I want to think about. This is probably the verse that I think about most often in my prayer life is Hebrews 4, and I've mentioned this verse. I think I pray it publicly almost every time that I pray. I pray it privately every time for probably the last 6 years, 7 years, 10 years, I don't know how long. This prayer comes to mind almost every time. This verse comes to mind every time I pray. It says, verse 16 of Hebrews 4, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I got a couple thoughts on that that verse. Confidence has a lot to do with our approaching God, and we've really got to get a real. And I hope that none of us have a lack of confidence in approaching God. I remember when I was a kid, even as a young teenager. My mom would be in different meetings, and I'd need to come and get her attention about something. And I remember I'd be standing outside the door of this meeting, and she told me to come in when I needed her. And I'd pace back in front of the door, in front of that meeting, just wondering, oh, should I go in? Should I go in? Everybody's going to look at me, and You know, and to be interrupting, I'd take 20 minutes just to get enough guts to enter into the door. And I hope we're not doing that with the Lord, where we're feeling a lack of confidence with the Lord, because we're coming in before the Lord not with our own performance merits that day. We're coming in before the Lord with the performance merits of Jesus Christ, and that gives us all the confidence in the world. And I imagine myself just walking in, and now I do it quickly. Now I just say to the Lord, Lord, I am coming quickly right through that door, that throne room door. I'm walking right up. There's that throne of grace, Lord. I'm there. There you are, and here I am. And it's a time of need, and that's the second thing about it, is I think that I find myself being motivated to pray when I'm really convinced that there's a need. And complacency is what really kills. It really does. When you get going in your daily life and your week, and you're going from one day to the next day, from one week to the next week, and you are not really convicted about your own need, first of all. You're not really convicted about the need of people that are in your household, around in your friendship group. You're not really convicted about the need of the gospel to advance in the world. You're not really concerned about the needs of unbelievers and having a sympathy for the lost and about how God's name's being defiled in this world. And, you know, we're not really motivated to pray unless we really sense that there's a need. And we've got to see our need. We've got to see it right now as a time of need, you know. It's not. There's not some times where there's no need, and there's the only time there won't be any need is when the Lord comes back. You know,
right.
Then the times of prayers are over.
Right.
Then it's just hallelujah and praise, and after that. But for supplications,
right.
You know, the times of the prayers are over. The time that's only the time when there won't be any need. The time of need's now, and you know, He says you'll receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I think it's real important for us to see that there are certain mercies and certain grace that's very conditional. He doesn't, you know, conditional on the aspect of us asking. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The only other verse I want to look at here real quick is Romans 8. And the verse I thought about here this week, Romans 8. And according to Hebrews 4, that's the only way grace and mercy is going to come our way, is if by approaching that throne of grace. That ties into our time right at the beginning about being a men of humility. We need to be a men of grace. Humility really reflects prayer. I think this all kind of ties together. A humble man recognizes his need. A proud man doesn't. A humble man recognizes his dependence on God. A proud man doesn't. A humble man will pray, if that's the result. A proud man doesn't. A humble man will come before fully confident in the throne of grace, but a proud man will be shy, not believing the promises of God. I think it would go without saying that any of us who have a hard time praying, that means we're having a hard time with pride. You know. Romans, and the other thing about God that I don't know if you wrestle with, I know I have had in time in the past, is God's willingness to answer prayer. And sometimes I think it's been with me in the past, and even at times I'm sure I get tempted with it, though maybe not as consciously as I think, is that we sometimes visualize God as being reluctant to answer our prayers, and we've got to overcome His reluctance and bug Him enough, like that judge that really doesn't want to help you, who really doesn't want to do it for you, and then you just bug Him long enough, finally His resistance will crumble and He'll answer your prayers. And that's where the analogy to the wicked judge fails. All the parables and analogies, they're they're true to a point, but every analogy breaks down somewhere, and that's when where it breaks down. And I like this verse in Romans 8, verse 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously or freely give us all things? And, you know, if when we were, before we were a believer, and we were talking about this in the noon study a little bit the other day, but before we were a believer, we were worthless. You were devoid of the Spirit. You were destined to hell. You were corrupt, defiled, dead. There was no intrinsic value in you that motivated God to give his own son to you. The only reason he did it is only because of his own attribute of love, as of divine nature, but not because of you. And now, if you he gave you his most important thing, his son, when you were like that, how will he not give you freely other things now that you are adopted as a son? You know, that's we got to see God as a very giving, very responsive. But yet, you know, the mystery of prayer. It's the mystery of prayer. It's hard to, you know, I think that book, Destined for the Throne, I don't know if you all remember reading that years ago. That might not be a bad book for us all to read again. He kind of brings in some theories on why that God even has us pray. You know, that's kind of an interesting thing. But God gives mercy and grace to those who ask, those who come before his throne of grace. Those are standing outside the door. Grace and mercy does not come to them, in a sense. We've said it. I don't know how many. It's just like we're getting to the point of that Parathru prayer book. You know, we're trying to say the same thing about 15 different ways. And
one way will usually get through. So keep
doing okay, it. I'll try one more way.
Amen, brother.
The word, one thing I want to emphasize is you guys, in our pastor's class, in our teaching times, and in your own quiet times, you're going to hear things that you know ought to strike your heart but doesn't. And it ought to, and you know in the back of your mind, boy, this really ought to strike my heart. But it's not. You know, I just really feel flat about this. You know what you should do then? You ought to get before the Lord and really pray and work it over in your heart. And I used to do this with conferences I'd go to. I'd put a little note on the bottom of my paper. Every time anything would strike me, the bottom of my paper would write down, Brent, pray over, and I'd mark 1, 2, 3, 4, and all during the teaching at the bottom of my paper, there'd be 4 or 5 points maybe that I'd pray over. And then as soon as I could after that, I'd go out and pray over them. And praying is kind of the pneumatic gun that you know, the carpenters use them sometimes to drive nails in instead of pounding them in. Those guns, it poof, and there's the nail embedded in. And it says in Ecclesiastes that the words of the wise are like well-embedded nails, you know, given by one shepherd. And they got the nail, but boy, you got to drive that nail in. And how that nail will get driven in is just by you praying over and asking God to be a part of your life. And that's a real necessary work. I really get disgusted with myself in a good sense. I get disgusted when I hear things, and I just know it's just if my life is just water off a duck's back, you know. And I hope you guys are kind of get disgusted with that too. I want to pass out something. Well, let's look at one last verse here, one or two verses. I just want to comment a little bit on the prayers of Paul. And then I want to pass out a couple things. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." This is not. I kind of think it's interesting. There is a prayer standard, I think, in the Bible for leaders that's greater than the saints. And I think that goes without saying, without in Acts, you know, that they delegated physical responsibility over to godly men. They just weren't apostles yet. You know, those deacons there in Acts 6 were pretty wow-wow type guys, you know. They really were, Stephen and yet that the priority to prayer to the apostles was more important than it was for the deacons there. But here in verse 18 it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Now that's directed to the whole church. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always keeping on praying for all the saints." And I don't know what the content of your prayers are. You know, maybe sometimes you ought to analyze it. But I know if you go through the all of Paul's prayers, pretty much revolving around praying for other people, as this command states. Keep on praying for all the saints. And I think it's what's so striking is that Paul really yearned for them in all his prayers, that their inner man, their spiritual man, would be built up and their knowledge of God increased and that kind of thing. That's what he prayed about, and he prayed, and he was convinced. There's a lot of verses on this, and Paul said this. He says in Philippians, Philippians 1, "I'm convinced that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, what has turned out to me what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." It says in 2 Corinthians 1 that your prayers help me. Mm-hmm. And he was really convinced that prayers help people. Prayers help people. That goes through my mind a lot. My prayers are helping people. My prayers are helping people. I'm doing as good a job just praying for them than if I were sitting down talking with them. My prayers help them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you help people through your prayers. You help people through your prayers. You want your wife to get help. You want your children to get help. You want your friendship group to get help. You want people's lives to be built up. It starts right here, you know, and being really convinced that you can help people through your prayers. Remind me to share another verse next week. But anyway, I won't get into that tonight. I just thought of another verse, but I'm going to wait. That's all I got to say.